One of the most fascinating stories in the Bible is, of course, the life of Joseph. He is an important character in biblical history, with over 12 chapters in Genesis, chapters 37 to 50, being devoted to Joseph. Therefore, he is a very important character in the Word of God. His story is fascinating because it contains all the elements of human drama and of human life. We have in the story of Joseph love. And there was a tremendous bond of love between Joseph and his father. And what family love there is exhibited between father and son. And isn't it good to have family still on earth, where love is supremely exhibited, and where parents and children and all the siblings love one another, and best of all, when they love each other in Christ. There was also hatred. And isn't it sad when there's hatred amongst families and amongst siblings and between parents and children? That was the case in the family of Joseph as well. Joseph's brothers hated him. They despised him. And indeed, they would have killed him. There was revenge. You know how Joseph dreamed his dreams. He told them to his brethren. And in revenge for those dreams, they cast him into a pit. There was also mercy. Thank God for the mercy that was shown by Joseph eventually when the opportunity arose to his brethren who had come down from Canaan to Egypt seeking corn for their survival in time of great famine. Joseph was the underdog in the family. And yet, he was the one who became the overcomer. And to him was granted the victory. And in due course, he was raised to a position of prominence in the land of Egypt. And here we can see in the life of Joseph the triumph of good over evil and so many other things which we ought to note and would be good for us to emulate in our homes, in our families, and in our lives as well. Joseph, we could say, was a young shepherd boy, cast into a pit and sold as a slave, put into an Egyptian prison, and then being brought out to eventually being raised to the second greatest man in the world of his day. What a mighty act of God. What wonderful grace and wonderful power is seen in God's dealings with this man. And Joseph was answerable to nobody, only Pharaoh himself. God was merciful to him. But I think the most poignant element in the touching story of Joseph's life is the reconciliation between himself and his sinful brothers. Those who wickedly entreated him, those who despised him and hated him and would have murdered him. What a reconciliation we have here in our Bible reading tonight. It is fascinating. It is heartwarming. And it is soul touching to read these words of Joseph being reconciled to his brethren. One of the main features of Joseph is that he is a type of Christ. And that should never be overlooked in reading this story. Arthur Pink, the Bible commentator, wrote a book on Genesis called Gleanings in Genesis. And Arthur Pink tells us in that book that he saw about 100 similarities of Christ in the life of Joseph. Now, I've tried to study the life of Joseph many times, but I don't know if I could go as far as Arthur Pink in numbering my similarities with Joseph. But I take his word for it, and I'm sure it's true. And while the natural story of Joseph's life is captivating, we should never miss the all-important picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the background of this story. And I want us to consider part of it and take the text, not from our Bible reading, but from the New Testament, a verse which I think can be written over the heading of this particular portion of Scripture that we've read tonight. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Just one little phrase. And it says, "Be ye reconciled to God." Be ye reconciled to God. And could I say first of all tonight something about the need for reconciliation? The need for reconciliation. Now, Joseph was separated from his home for over 20 years. Separated from his father for that length of time. There were reasons for this. He was, first of all, let me say, he was the beloved son. The beloved son of his father, Jacob. Jacob's first love was Rachel, as you know, for whom he served Laban for 7 years to have Rachel as his wife. But Laban tricked Joseph into having Rachel's sister, Leah, to his wife instead. And then Jacob had to serve another 7 years before he could take his beloved to be his wife. And Rachel, we're told, was barren. And she watched on helplessly as 10 sons were born to Jacob. Through Leah, her handmaid Zilpah, and even Rachel's handmaid Bilhah. And 10 boys were born into the family. And eventually, when Joseph was born to Rachel, he was the 11th son in the family. And Joseph was beloved of his father. He made him a coat of many colors. He showed to him much love and much concern. He was a special son, just like our Lord Jesus Christ, being the beloved son of our Father in heaven, and a very special son indeed. And we are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when on the Mount of Transfiguration, he could say to the three inner disciples, he could declare, they heard the voice of Christ's Father in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." God the Father making public declaration to be recorded in Scripture by divine inspiration that Jesus Christ was the beloved Son of the Father in heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob. And we know that the brothers had sinned against Joseph, and that drove a wedge of separation between Joseph and his family. A wedge of separation. The brothers hated him. They couldn't even speak the traditional Jewish welcome, shalom, to him, which means peace. They didn't wish him peace. Joseph's dreams, which were eventually to become true, were annoyed the brothers, and they hated him all the more for that. And Joseph would also bring back reports to his father, telling him of the wickedness of his brethren. And they knew that, and therefore they had a tremendous hatred for him. Does not the world hate the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Does not the world rebel against the Son of God, God's well-beloved and only begotten Son? The world by and large has no time for him. The world has rebelled against him. They reject his word. They reject the cross. They reject his invitation. They put up all kinds of excuses as to why they will not have him to reign in their lives. And it may well be that tonight there's someone here in this meeting house at this Harvest Thanksgiving service, and you have been rebelling all your life against the Son of God, against the Lord Jesus. That sin of rebellion still reigns in your heart, and it needs to be broken. It needs to be removed, and you need to come in humble repentance to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and to acknowledge him as your own and your personal Savior. It was their sin that separated them from Joseph. And it's our sin tonight, my friends, that separates us from Christ. It's that great wall which divides us, which needs to be broken down. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can break that wall down and take it away and reconcile us to God. Thank God tonight you can be reconciled, because the scripture says, be ye reconciled to God. There's a plea here. There's a longing here. And the Holy Ghost is pleading that you be reconciled tonight. Christ is pleading that you be reconciled. And God the Father is pleading as well. Will you tonight hear his voice and let the scriptures speak to your heart and bring you into fellowship with Christ? There's a great gulf, and there was a gulf fixed between Joseph and his brethren. A gulf so deep that they could not cross over. Only Joseph, and I said he's a type of Christ, only he had the power and the authority to reconcile his brethren to himself. Friends, tonight, only God has that power. By the grace of God, we are reconciled to him. Only through Christ and on his terms. It was on the terms of Joseph, not the terms of the brethren. Not the terms of these wicked sinners, but on the terms of Joseph. He laid it down, and on those terms, his brethren could be reconciled to him. And our Heavenly Father has laid down the terms of our reconciliation. And our reconciliation is through repentance and saving faith. When we come in humility, as Joseph's brethren had to come, in acknowledging their wickedness and their awful deeds, in confessing them and acknowledging that they had sinned against the Almighty and that God had found them out. May it be that God tonight will find you out, and that His word will ring in your heart, and that you'll be reconciled to the Lord. The need for reconciliation is great. And friend, if you're here without Christ, you need to be reconciled to God. What about the author of reconciliation? Joseph, we're told in these chapters which deal with his life story, he suffered greatly. He suffered at the hands of his brethren. He suffered at the hands of Potiphar. He suffered at the hands of Potiphar's wife. And Joseph suffered greatly. And he languished in the pit. And he went into slavery. And he was sold to Potiphar. He ended up in jail. And he spent years in solitude. And then he was brought out. And he was raised to the highest position in the land. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. My, he was despised and rejected of men. He grew up as a root out of a dry ground. There was no form nor comeliness in him that men should desire him or behold him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded and bruised and rejected and despised. And suffered at the hands of sinners. Suffered at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Suffered at the hands of many others. Suffered in Gethsemane's garden. When he bowed there as the cup was laid upon him. The cup of the wrath of God that he had to bear, for our sins. The cup of grief and of sorrow and of suffering. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the earth. He suffered in the judgment hall. He suffered on the way up Golgotha's hill. He suffered on the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in our place. And thank God tonight, the author of reconciliation is able to bring you to himself through the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The one who died that we might be forgiven and that we might go at last to heaven. Washed in his precious blood. I was visiting a man in hospital just recently, probably less than 3 weeks ago, who is very seriously ill, and indeed he's on the brink of eternity. We had the privilege of witnessing to him earlier, and this day I learned he had been taken to Craigavon, that he was going to have an operation, and I went over to the hospital. He'd already left the ward to go to the theatre. And I went down to the theatre, to the corridor, and I inquired if I could still speak to him. And they let me in to the very door of the theatre, where I spoke to him for about 10 minutes. As I spoke to that dear man about the Lord, I asked him, and I said to him, is it not time you'd made your peace with God and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can imagine the thrill of my soul when he looked me in the eye and he says, I've already done that. Just the other day, on the hospital bed, as I thought over what I had heard, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart. That man has since over this past 2.5 weeks, witnessed to his wife and to his family and told them of his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. He was reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and his faith in him. Friend, don't leave it until your deathbed. You may never have one. You may never see a deathbed. Just four or five weeks ago, another man in our church, hale and hearty and strong, a former rugby player, very fit, went to bed as normal, never complained in his life, never took medication in his life. And in his sleep that night, he passed into eternity. Never awoke in the morning. What a shock for his dear wife and for the family. But he was in eternity. He didn't have a deathbed as such. Friend, how is it with your soul tonight? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to go home to be with Christ? As our brother and sister were singing, are you ready for the land that is fairer than day? Are you ready for the home over there? Are you ready for eternity? Yes, there's the great need for reconciliation. And the author of reconciliation is God himself. And then there's the method of reconciliation. Joseph's brothers appear suddenly before Joseph, looking for corn for themselves and for their families, so that they might not perish in the famine, that they might not die. Joseph recognizes them in their Canaanite dress. They haven't seen him for over 20 years. Joseph is clean shaven, dressed in the clothing of the Egyptians. He's clothed in the royalty of the Egyptian household and speaking the Egyptian language, and they don't recognize him. How like sinners today. They live like spiritual beggars, as the sons of Jacob lived during this famine, coming down and begging Joseph for food, for corn. And they didn't know the man they were speaking to. Oh, so like many today who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of heaven, who provides them with their corn, with their daily bread, who gives them health and strength, who gives them all things richly to enjoy, and yet they don't know him. They're blind to him. Don't recognize him. Like Bartimaeus, when the Lord Jesus Christ was making his final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, he passed through Jericho and he met some men there. He met blind Bartimaeus on the way, and then he met Zacchaeus. And that day when he met blind Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus' eyes were opened, and for the first time he saw the Lord. What a vision that was. What a sight that was. May God open your sin-blinded eyes tonight. May he open those wicked eyes of yours that you might set them upon the Christ of Calvary. Turn to him and see him as the only Savior. There's none other. And without him you're lost. Miss him and you'll die and go to hell and perish forevermore. O sinner, turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading. Will you steer for the harbour light? Will you come and trust him tonight? Oh, the method of reconciliation is through Christ. Through Christ alone. These brethren of Joseph's had their own self-righteousness. You'll notice how Joseph accused them in chapter 42 of being spies. and he had to speak to them roughly, we're told. He had to deal with them in this harsh way. This was all for a purpose, wasn't it? It was to lead them to see that their need for to humble themselves. It was to lead them to see their need for reconciliation, a confession of their sin. It was to show them their own state. They were filled with their own self-righteousness and self-importance. They were filled with the thought of being good men. Oh, that told Joseph, we're not spies. We're good men. We're true men. We're honest men. How many would plead those things today? How many would depend on good living? How many would depend on good deeds? But these men were not honest. They were not true. They weren't telling the truth. They hadn't come to the point where they had seen their need. They hadn't come to the point where they realized their own wickedness and deceitfulness. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it but the Lord? And here's Joseph bringing them to the place by speaking roughly, telling them they're spies, drawing out this confession, drawing from their very heart and thought a recognition of their own state before him. And how the word of God draws that from us. And how the preaching of the gospel shows to us our very state as God sees us. And we need to see ourselves tonight as God sees us. Sinners in need of salvation. Not only did he speak roughly to them, tell them that they were spies, but these men's consciences must be awakened. And here's Joseph drawing them out, teasing them, we might say, and bringing them to an awakened conscience. And isn't that the work of God, my dear friend? The Holy Spirit arousing the conscience, making it to see and to feel the enormity of its sin. The enormity of our guilt. Joseph's plan brought these brethren of his to admit their wrongdoing, one to another, and also to himself. Look at chapter 42, verse 21. Judah says, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." Can you picture the scene? Judas saying, "We did see the anguish of his soul when he besought us, but we wouldn't hear. We didn't want to know." My dear friend, we can see the anguish of the soul of Christ in Gethsemane's garden. We can see the anguish of the soul of Christ on the cross of Calvary. "Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow, suffering like unto my sorrow. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." But the people didn't want to know. Didn't hear. Tell me, as Christ is lifted up upon the cross, and the scenes of Calvary are brought before you afresh, can you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you see the anguish of body and soul? None of the ransomed will ever know how deep were those waters crossed. We'll never know. We'll never be able to fathom the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. He poured out his soul unto death. And what anguish was upon him as he bore our sins on the cross. Here's Joseph's brethren now beginning to come to that place where they see their own guiltiness. Their conscience being awakened. Sometimes God has to speak to us with a loud voice. Just like Joseph speaking roughly. Sometimes God has to speak to us in a hard way to draw our attention to these things. He will put some barrier in your way. Some peculiar trial in order to bring you to your senses. Joseph had to pave the way for his brethren's reconciliation. And God does the same for us by awakening our dormant souls, our sleeping souls, our dead consciences. And then you notice that they were brought to the place of confession. These brethren, brothers of Joseph, had to come to the place where they would openly confess their sin. They would openly confess it. Joseph hid the valuable silver cup in the bag of grain carried by Benjamin. The brothers were now in big trouble. They still were unaware of Joseph's identity. And now they are summoned before the ruler of all Egypt to answer for the crime that they had not committed. They didn't hide the cup in the bag. But Joseph is bringing them to see and to acknowledge a crime that they did commit in the past. He's bringing them to see their own wickedness of heart. And Judah blurts out in chapter 44, verse 16, "What shall we say unto my Lord?" What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Oh, there's no man can clear his own guilt. There's not one of us can plead any merit in ourselves. And then he goes on to say, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." God has found out our sin. And be sure your sin will find you out. And by so doing, Judah publicly confessed to Joseph their sin. He did. The one who would be reconciled to God must be brought to that place of open acknowledgement of his sin. Will you do that tonight? You see, they were standing before the only man in all Egypt who knew what happened in Dothan all those years ago. And we're standing before the Lord tonight, the only one who knows our hearts and those sins which we have committed all those years ago. And those sins which we have committed all not that long ago. And those sins which we have committed today. God knows them all. And we're before the judge of all the earth, who knows the secrets of men's hearts and who knows all about it. Nothing can be hidden from the eye of him who seeth all things. And just as the Lord Jesus entered the temple before the crucifixion, it says he cast his eye round about upon all things. Now he could see everything that was in that temple, and then he began to cast out. And my dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight. And he looks all around your heart. He knows all about your life. He sets his eye on all things concerning you. Oh, come as a guilty sinner. Let him cast out your sin. Let him reconcile you to himself. Let him save you tonight. Let him bring you to himself. And you'll enjoy the assurance and the peace of forgiveness of all your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is able and is willing. And notice in chapter 45 and the verse 1, Joseph, Here begins the wonder of this reconciliation. He says, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And in verse 3, just the three words there, I am Joseph. Verse 4, come near to me. What an invitation there is in the gospel there. What a wonderful revelation Joseph's brethren are getting here. They now know that this is Joseph. He's revealed himself to them. Like Christ in the Emmaus Road, when they had gone into the village and into the home of Cleopas, and there Jesus, who had been withholden from their view, made himself known. What a change came about in that couple's lives. What rejoicing they experienced. Oh, the burden was rolled away. The darkness disappeared. And they immediately set out to return to Jerusalem, rejoicing, bringing the glad tidings that Christ was alive. They'd seen him. They'd met him. What a wonderful transformation took place in their lives. Such a transformation can take place in your life tonight. The Lord has power to change your life. Bring you from darkness into light, and from the power of Satan unto God. He says, come unto me. That's what Joseph said. And the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you come tonight, he'll not cast you out. And if he doesn't cast you out, then he'll bring you in. And to as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Will you come tonight? I trust you, Bill. May God bless his word.